Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
All right. Hey, I have started off a message before with this question. You've heard this question before, probably in other settings, but you know, if you could sit down and have a conversation with anybody in the world, who would it be? Somebody throw some stuff out there.
Jesus.
Okay, well, there we go. Let's just go straight to the top. Jesus, right?
We know where to go.
Yeah, you know where to go. You're in church this morning. Who else? Who else would you like to have a conversation with? Graham. Billy Graham?
Ruth Graham.
Okay. What would you ask Ruth Graham? How she did it? Yeah, all the wives talking about that. How in the world did you do it? Well, we kind of ask that question a lot, and we kind of know the answers to those things, and you know, some very interesting folks. But here's one maybe you haven't thought about before. What if you could sit down with a future version of yourself? What would you ask them? Okay, well. Does it get better? Yeah. Huh? You like to talk to your young self. Change some things. You ever thought about that? I mean, I do. I don't. Maybe I'm weird, but I kind of think, you know, there are things in my life today that just really just take over in my mind, right? You know, I can worry about things, you know. There are things that I don't see the other side of, right? And I can kind of get consumed with those things and dwell on those things. And I just imagine sometimes the older version of me just kind of leaning back in a chair and laughing and saying, son, it's not nearly as bad as you think it is, right? You know, this morning we're going to hear from someone who kind of is like that. Unfortunately, we don't get to have conversations with the future version of ourselves. But what God has blessed us with is people in our life who've kind of been there and done that, right? Some seasoned folks, some folks who have lived this life and can share some wisdom with that. And so this morning, we're going to look at some wisdom from King David. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Psalm 37. We're going to be in Psalm 37 this morning. It's probably one of my favorite psalms in the whole book of Psalms. But I think it's got some of the most practical and applicable things in it. And it's written from the perspective of David later on in his life. It's believed this is one of the last psalms that David wrote. Just some Bible trivia stuff here. You guys do know that Psalms are not recorded in the chronological order in which they were written, right? You guys know that, right? That you can say that at your next dinner party and you'll sound like a scholar. Like, by the way, did you know? But Psalm 37 was written by an old King David, a man full of experience and years. And he's got some really sound advice. And here's what the advice kind of centers around. How do you live the good life? So let me ask you a question. How many of you want to live a good life? We talk a lot about holiness. We talk a lot about serving Jesus. But a lot of times, especially in the cultural temperature that we're in today, we can kind of get this impression that living for Christ is not going to be fun. You ever feel that way? I mean, that, you know, the world's out to get you and we got to be prepared. And Jesus did say we enter the kingdom through what, church? Suffering, right? But I really believe that the Bible also teaches us that there is a joy, there is a hope, there is a peace that Jesus has reserved for this life here. He has not called his saints to walk through the stages and seasons of this life miserable. Amen? But there are so many that feel that way. And so today we're going to hear from a guy that's been there and done that, and he's going to teach us some things about how to live the good life. So I want you to get this picture in your mind this morning. You're on a park bench beside King David. It's beautiful, and you're just having a conversation. Hopefully this morning we'll listen more than we talk, right? But I want to kind of just, let me just be real careful here this morning. When I talk about the good life, I'm not talking about a perfect life. We understand that, right? I'm not talking about an easy life. The Bible doesn't refer to the good life as an easy life. There is heartache. There's pain. There are things that we don't want to go through. But there's a mindset that we can have in those things. You're not going to come away this morning with a way to become more wealthy or to change certain circumstances necessarily, but there are 9 keys that David's going to teach us about how to victoriously live through all those things. So don't get worried. There are 9 things, but they're quick, all right? So if you'll listen quickly, I will talk quickly. So let's start in verse 1 of Psalm 37. This is David just talking to us. We're on the park bench with him. So here's what he says. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light of, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Man, can't you just hear the wealth of advice coming from David right there? So let's break some of those down, right? There's more than 9, but I'm going to give you what I think are 9 of the most important things to living a good life. The first 2 that he gives us come in the form of things we should not do, right? What does he say in verse 1? Let me give you here the first point here. Don't get consumed with the lives of evil people. Don't get consumed with all the things that are going on around here and all the people that are involved in the wickedness of the world. Look at what he says again. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. The Hebrew there means don't be consumed with it. Don't worry over evildoers. Man, started off real hard, didn't we? See, David's saying, listen, there's this thing in us because we want to do right, because we love the Lord, we want to see godliness, we want to see righteousness in the land. But remember, who is the prince of this world? Satan. The world's acting like the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world, right? And so he's saying, don't get wrapped up in all the things that are going on with the evil of the world. Now, there's 2 ways that we can get consumed with evil. Here's the first one. We can worry about the success of evil people. I mean, how many of you are worried that evil's going to win? Look, we know the end of the book, right? We say that all the time. We know that Jesus is going to come back. But, man, when you look at what's going on, when you turn on the news, it doesn't look that way, does it? And so, man, we can get so wrapped up in what's going on in the world, and, man, everything's just, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, right? Have you heard that? You know, one of the worst things that ever happened in my life was talk radio. I'm being honest with you. How many of you listen to talk radio? Hey, no judgment if you do. But I used to get so angry. Like, I just, and I didn't know why I was mad. But it was because, you know, I drove a lot because of my job, and I just remember listening to hours and hours about how bad the world is. And, man, if the Democrats would just be quiet and if the Republicans would just grow a backbone or whatever, you know, just start hearing all this stuff, and I'd be so angry. I had a good friend of mine go, dude, you got to stop listening to that. But, you know, here's what I thought. Well, if I don't listen, I'm not an informed citizen. If I don't listen, then I'm not supporting their agenda. And then here's what he said. What can you do to change any of it? I don't know about you, but I don't have an invitation to the front door of the White House, do you? You got to vote. I sure do. I can vote. Yeah, I think we absolutely should do that. But I can't change Washington. Jesus can. So here's the point. Don't worry, obsess over the things in your life that you cannot change or directly influence. It will eat you alive. Here's the second thing that I think is just as damaging. We can want their success. You see, he says, fret not over evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers. Now, how many of you would say, oh, that's not true for me? Anybody know anybody that's ever been real creative with their taxes? You know what I mean by that? Like, they find write-offs for write-offs, yeah. And then you see them with the new vehicle, right? You're like, man, mine's on its last leg, and they got that new F-250. I don't know why I bring up F-250s in here a lot. I do. Subliminal messaging, that's what it is. And then you kind of go, God, I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm obeying the law of the land. I'm not cheating on my taxes. And here I am. I'm barely getting by. David says, don't envy them. Be careful when you get so wrapped up in the lives of those who look like they have the good life right now. Don't be angry over things that you can't change. You get your mind somewhere else. Because here's why. Here's the second thing. Don't forget what's in store for evil people. You see, the reality is, reckoning day is coming, right? How many of you agree we serve a righteous and just God? He is not unaware of what's going on. And in our mind, we could go, well, why don't you intervene? You know what? Here's the great news. He did. 2,000 years ago, he invaded this earth and changed everything through Jesus, right? But that's not what we want, right? That's not what we're talking about. We want to see justice. We want to see righteousness. And it's coming. Listen to what it says. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the herb. Here's the thing, man. When we're caught up in the middle of it, when we haven't seen enough life to see this, it gets really difficult for us to believe that justice is going to happen. But think about it for a man who spent, you know, the Bible says, scholars believe that David spent about 13 years of his life running from King Saul. That's a long time, isn't it? A man that wanted to kill him for no reason. And I can imagine about year 7, David's going, this ain't going to get no better. God, you're not going to intervene. But imagine him sitting on that park bench in his old age going, it comes. Justice happens. Be patient. You see, God is a just God. You know, if you read the rest of Psalm 37, which we won't get into specifically today or in great detail. I'll give you some examples in just a minute. But if you read the rest of Psalm 37, the majority of the psalm is devoted to talking about the end of the wicked. He spends the majority of the psalm talking about the fact that it is going to come. God does win. Hold on. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. This is verses 12 through 15. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs. Now, we don't laugh in the middle of it, but God's laughing, right? He laughs at the wicked. Here's why. For he sees that his day is coming. God sees it. Look at this. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Look at this one. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Let me forget that long ago in David's life, he ran across a guy named Goliath, who day after day went out and taunted the Israelite army. He says, I know what happened to Goliath. I was there. God used me to bring him down. So, remember what happens to the evil people. Number three, trust the Lord above everything else. And you want to live a good life? Don't get consumed with the evil of this world. Remember what's going to happen. Instead of looking at those things, we are to trust the Lord above everything else. Here's what he says. Trust in the Lord. Pretty straightforward, right? Trust in the Lord. Here's why I think this is important to point out. Because we tend to trust the Lord in certain areas of our life, but not in every area of our life. It blows my mind how we can trust God with our salvation. Just think about this. When we say yes to the gospel, we're telling God, we believe that you have the answer to my eternity. I'm placing my life in your hands. But yet we'll turn right around and we'll say, God, I don't trust you with my finances, though. Or God, I don't trust you with my children. I mean, how many of us don't give a second thought about where we're going to spend eternity, but yet we fret and we worry about every little sniffle and cough that our children have? I mean, I'm guilty of that, right? God, you entrusted me with these kids, right? I'm their daddy. I'm supposed to take care of them. But you know what we know, parents? Here's what we know. We are only able to take care of our kids within the parameters that God gives us to take care of them. I can't heal their bodies. I can't protect them from every danger in the world. And so here's what he's saying. You want to live a good life? You want to live a life that takes all this worry and stress off of you? Lay everything in the hands of your God. Trust him. Not just with your soul, but with your children. Trust him with your spouse. Trust him with your job. Trust him with everything. Now, how do we learn to do that? Here's the hard part of this point. How do we learn to trust God with everything?
Right.
We have to put it into the fires of testing. Right? I can tell God I trust him with everything until he calls me to prove that. Corrie Ten Boom said one time, to Chuck Swindoll. I mean, think about being in a room with those two folks. But Corrie Ten Boom preached it, or she didn't preach, but she spoke at Chuck Swindoll's church. And after the service, Chuck Swindoll's children came running up to him, and he was hugging on them, and she talked about how beautiful the kids were. And he went on and on about how much he loved them and were thankful for them in his life. And she said something very profound to him. He writes it in his biography. He says she looked at him and she said, Preacher Swindoll, be very careful what you hold tightly with your hands, because it hurts when God pries his fingers off of them. You see, that was a woman who understood what proving her trust in the Lord looked like. If you don't know about her story, I'd encourage you to read it. But David is speaking from experience in this point too. He understands that there are going to be seasons in your life where you're not going to do it right, where you're not going to freely relinquish control over things. And God in His love is going to put you in possessions and places where He will pry your fingers off of them. Listen to what He says in verses 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. So he's not going to fall all the way down. He may stumble, but he won't fall all the way down, for the Lord upholds his hand. So here's what he's going to say. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to struggle. I read this past week that someone found the Bible of George Mueller. We talked about George Mueller last week. They found the Bible of George Mueller, and they were thumbing through it, and they came to Psalm 37, and he wrote a note beside verse 23, and it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. And Mueller wrote out to the sides, and so are the stops. If you know anything about George Mueller's life, you know that there were days when he was feeding those orphans that there was no food when he woke up in the morning. He didn't know how he was going to take care of them. And he said that there were moments where he was tempted to doubt that God was in control. And God was faithful even in the moments of life where you feel like you can't go anywhere. You ever felt like you were stuck? You ever felt like it was up to you to make the next step? The worst thing we can do, church, is take matters into our own hands. God is faithful when He forces us to stop sometimes. And so you and I have to understand that. Let me give you one more example, because this is, I can't preach Psalm 37 without giving you this verse. It's probably my favorite verse in the whole Bible, I'll be honest with you. Look what it says. I have been young, and now I'm old. Don't you see David saying that? Hey, I've been young. I've been where you are. Now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Like, do you hear what he's saying? I know where you're at right now. I know that it feels like it's tight and the weight of the world's on you. I know that you may feel like you can't make it the next step. I've been there. Let me tell you how it ends up. The righteous are never forsaken. Their children don't beg for bread. You know why? Because God is faithful to those who trust in Him. God's faithful. So can you hear David this morning just kind of leaning back and saying, hey, son, hey, daughter, trust Him. You have a good life if you trust Him. He's faithful. Number four. Prove that trust by engaging the world around you. Now this just kind of takes a little bit of explanation. We're to spend our time trusting God in a certain way. You know, again, it's easy for us to say, I trust you. And God's going to call that to account at times. And so we have to show Him how we trust Him. And here's verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So here's what He's saying. Don't just say you trust in the Lord. Do something while you're trusting Him. It's real easy for Christians to come to Christ, get saved, and get in what I call the little holy huddles. You know what I mean? Where we only spend time with people who think like us, talk like us, act like us, because the rest of the world is evil, right? We treat the evil world like it's got cooties. But do you understand that the Bible never tells us to avoid the world? It tells us not to be of it, right? It tells us to hate the sins of the world. It tells us that there are enemies of Christians. But how are we to respond to our enemies? Are we supposed to avoid them? Here's what Jesus said. Let me give you this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Well, how do you do that? Do good to those who hate you. Well, here's a question. How do you do that if you don't engage them? So here's what David is saying. You want to live a good life? Don't just trust God. Put that trust in action by how you live among the world. Love them. Serve them. And look, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because we just spent the last 7 weeks talking about our purpose in this world, right? How we're to be salt and light to the world. We're to be His witnesses. But so many of us have this temptation to just turn inward and to avoid this world with all that we have. And can I tell you what that's doing to you? You may not realize it, but it's making you apathetic. It makes you angry. Because here's the thing, when you turn inward and you get all focused on yourself and you isolate yourself from the world's still doing what it's doing. And then you look out and you go, well, nothing's changing. And so you get mad and you get bitter at the world. Can I tell you something? I'll give you a little litmus test for this. Here's a litmus test for this. If you know a Christian in your life, maybe you're this person who is just bitter or you're angry, I want you to ask yourself this question. When's the last time you served somebody in the world? When's the last time you did good for someone that you felt like maybe didn't deserve it? I venture to say that the most bitter Christians, the most apathetic Christians, don't ever think about serving anybody in the world. But David tells us right here, man, the key to your joy, the key to your joy is to do good. Don't keep it all to yourself. Now, how do we know that he's talking about doing good to the world? Because we love to do good to this room, right? We love to love on people who love us. What does he say? Dwell in the land. What does that mean? Go outside your house. Live where he's put you. Do good to those around you. Serve those who are in your immediate vicinity. Demonstrate it by how you trust the Lord. So let me ask you this one. Are you bitter, Christian? Are you mad at the world? Go serve somebody and watch what God does in that. Number five, moving on pretty quickly. I like it. Make your relationship with Jesus your greatest source of joy. How many of you like to play golf? Lord bless you. I tried. You know, when you're a pastor, like, that's an expectation. I was on staff at a church with a pastor who kept golf clubs in his trunk all the time. Like, and like on Tuesday afternoon, but hey, man, let's go play 18 real quick. Really? We got stuff to do. He's like, come on, let's go play golf. I don't like golf. But for some people, it brings them joy, right? How many of you like to fish or hunt? Yeah, I like to do that stuff, right? I'm down with that stuff. How many of you like to buy things? Come on, ladies and men. Now, here's the question. Just the other day, my oldest son, was it last Sunday, Laura? When he caught the fish? Last Sunday? I went to go pick up my, we have a little paddle boat out by in our lake behind our house, our pond behind our house. And so I went to go pick up my son and one of his friends, because I had to take the friend home. And they were sitting in the paddle boat on the edge of the pond. And I didn't know if they were in trouble or what. And he was holding the rod in the water, the reel in the fishing pole in the water. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I got a monster on here. Like his eyes were real big. And he had caught it on the other side of the pond and couldn't get it into the boat. No joke. It was about 6-pound bass. And so they drug it across the pond, like into water. And it was on a little crappy jig. So if you're familiar with fishing, you understand that a 6-pound bass, I mean, he straightened the hook, and it was by the grace of God that didn't come off. And you go, man, that's one of the greatest achievements in his young life, right? I caught a 9-pound bass out of that same pond when I was in high school. But you know what happened? Here's my point of the story. I hadn't really fished that much since then. Like, who's going to top a 9 3/4-pound bass, right? You know? And Hayden, he's all excited about it right now. But here's my point. Those types of things fade, right? You buy that new truck, and it kind of wears out, you know? Usually about that first payment, right? You know, you get into a new relationship, single people, and you say, this is the one, man. He's going to meet all my expectations and my dreams. And then he's going to say something that you don't agree with. And you'll go, well, he ain't the one. Here's my point, y'all. There is nothing in this world that's going to bring you true and lasting joy that's in the world. Now, can we enjoy things in the world? Absolutely. But if you are staking your joy on something that is temporal and fleshly and material, you will constantly be disappointed. But here's the good news. God has given us a choice in where we find our true joy. Look at this passage. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, the American church has a really big problem, and it's discontentment, and it's unmet expectations. And I think one of the reasons is because we've misinterpreted this passage. How many of you heard this passage before? You may have it on a coffee mug or something, right? Here's what the American church tends to do. We focus on the second part of that verse, which is what? He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Man, doesn't that sound like a blank check? Man, He is going to give me everything that I need. I just need to pray. That's all I need to do. Just ask Him. And He's going to write that check for me. But do you understand? This verse is called a conditional statement. You know what a conditional statement is? The second part of it is contingent upon the first. It's an if then. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He's going to then give you the desires of your heart. You know why? Because the desires of your heart is going to be for Him. You see the verse? You see what it means? It's not, I'll give Him a couple of hours a week, right? I'll acknowledge Him every now and then, and then He's obligated to give me whatever I want. No, the verse says, if you make Him your delight. That word in the Hebrew means that if you take pleasure in the Lord, if you find your enjoyment in Him, then everything else in your life, every desire, will then be conformed by that delight. So now you'll want the things of God. You'll want to spend time with Him. You'll want Him instead of chasing after things that are never going to satisfy. And this makes a lot of sense when you think of it biblically. You know why? Because why would God give you something in your life that's automatically going to compete with Him? He's not going to do that. He loves you too much. So listen, man, when you're praying in your life, Christian, and you're praying for things because you're dead set, this is what you need in your life, you need to stop and say, okay, how might this become an idol if God were to give it to me? And if it might, He's not going to give it to you. You know why? Because He loves you. And He's not going to let you settle for something that is less than Him. I've quoted this many, many times in here, but I want to give you this from C.S. Lewis from The Weight of Glory. You've probably heard this quote before, but listen to what he says. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. You know what he's saying? We have no idea the depth of joy to be found in Jesus. Like, we have barely scratched the surface. Listen, if you love Jesus because He died for you, amen, that's great. But do you understand that that is the smallest smidgen of a smidgen of who Jesus Christ really is? There is a life with Jesus that we haven't even began to see with Him. And if you choose Him, here's what you can count on. Your joy is only going to get better and greater and deeper. It's not going to be like the truck where your joy depreciates over time. It's only going to continue to increase because the more we know Him, the more we find out things about Him, and our awe is renewed in Him. And listen, that's just here in this life. When we see Him face to face and we bow at His throne, it's going to start all over again. And it's going to be so great that God's going to give us a whole eternity to find our joy in Him there. So don't sell Jesus short when it comes to your joy. Many of you go, but you know, I read the Bible and I just don't understand. I don't get it. I bet you don't buy a car after your first test drive either. You say, man, you know, I'm going to give it another shot. We give way much more attention to the things that we think are going to bring us temporal pleasure than really getting to know Him. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Number six, we're almost done. Get serious about fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Kind of reiterating what he said earlier. Get serious, though, about his purpose. I mean, we can say, okay, I understand that I'm supposed to give my life to the Lord. I'm supposed to delight myself in him. But what else am I supposed to do? He says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. So now it's, not only am I finding my delight in him, I want to be with him. Now I want to do what he does. This word commit, or this phrase commit, means roll on to. So I'm taking my plans, my way, and I'm now transferring them onto him. That's what he's saying. So get rid of your agenda. That's what David's saying. Look, you want to live a good life, a life that has meaning and purpose? Get rid of your agenda and take up his. If I can put it in Rockingham County phrase, it's hitching your plans to God's wagon. Hitch your plans to God's wagon. So you're hearing it one more time from King David now. You want to live a good life? Find out why he put you on this earth and fulfill that purpose. Everything else is going to leave you lacking. Find his purpose. So let me ask you this question. Does your life feel empty this morning if you're a Christian? You feel like there's something lacking in your life? You may have a great job. You may have good money, make good money. But do you feel like in your heart you're wasting your life? Could it be it's because you're not fulfilling your purpose? Now that could call you for to make a big step in your life, right? Make a big change. My family depends on this, right? They depend on my income. And you know, yeah, I'm going to endure it for a few more years. But man, what if... And do it. I'm trying to figure out how to say this in a nice way. What if you waste all those years not doing what God's called you to do for the sake of your family? And because you're so angry and embittered by life, you lose your family in the process. That's a very real possibility, church. Your children, your spouse needs more than a paycheck. They need someone who is happy to be alive. I'm learning this slowly and surely. And here's the great news. If you'll commit your plans to the Lord, if you'll say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to quit my job, I'll quit it. I'll go do whatever you want me to do. If you will just be faithful, you know what the second part of that verse says? He will act. Like, if there's anything you don't need to worry about, it's God keeping his part of it. If you commit your way to the Lord and you'll trust in him, he's going to act. And he's going to put you right where you're supposed to be. But again, we have a choice, right? You want the good life? You got to make that choice. Number seven. Be confident that God is working in your life. Be confident in God's working in your life. I believe one of the biggest hindrances to choosing to lay aside our way of life, to take up the Lord's, is this huge fear of failure. You don't have to raise your hand, but men, let's just be honest, man. We fear this greatly. We fear failure. We fear failure in our jobs, in our career, as men, as husbands, as fathers. We fear that. And that fear can lead us to do a whole lot of things that make us miserable. I believe with all my heart that the reason why we struggle with addictions and the reason why we struggle with anger and we struggle with all these things in our life is because we are afraid of failure. We can't handle that. Here's the great news about God and the life that he has for us. He has promised us some things. And all we've got to do is just take him at his word. Believe him. But here's what happens, man. People let us down. Right? People in your life have let you down. You don't trust people because of what they've done in your life. You got to separate God from everybody else. God's not your dad. He's not your mama. He's not your spouse or your ex. God is faithful, and He keeps His word. And so here's what I think happens. We lose our confidence in Him. And when we lose our confidence in Him, we go off on our own way, and it leads to disappointment and emptiness and bitterness. I want you to listen to this. God's never going to put you in something if you trust Him and then leave you to yourself to figure out how to do it. He's never going to say, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into this, and I want you to do this with your life. Now figure it out. He doesn't do that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will act. Look at this. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now, here's why that's important. David's given us a proof here that he's going to do that. Think about those two words, righteousness and justice. What is righteousness? Somebody tell me, what is righteousness? Yeah, it's a good start, doing the right thing. Righteousness is the standard that God sets forth for His people. Be holy as I am holy, right? Perfection. How many of you are batting 1,000 on that? So David's just giving us an impossibility there, right? Be righteous. Well, I can't. How many of you love justice? What is justice? What is it? What's justice? Fairness. When righteousness takes its rightful place, right? When the right thing happens. How many of you are batting 1,000 in that? I bet you we could take the rest of our time today to talk about all the injustices that we've seen in our life, right? So here's what David's saying. Look, there's two impossibilities right off the bat there that you don't have any control over. But if we commit our way to the Lord, if we trust Him, He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He will bring it about. So here's what he's saying. God will do His part. He will do the impossible if you'll trust Him. A lot of times we don't see God do that because we won't let Him do it. We put our hand in it, right? We'll say, hey, you do the first 20%, we'll get it the rest of the way, right? If you'll commit your way to the Lord, if you'll trust Him, He's going to do this. He's going to bring it about. And look, you and I are on the other side of the cross, so we have a beautiful example of how He does that. How did God bring forth our righteousness and our justice? Through Jesus, right? He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So you and I, as New Testament believers, don't have an excuse. David maybe had a little bit of an excuse, right? You and I have seen the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We've seen God do for us the impossible. And if He's done that for us, why can't we trust Him to complete everything else in our life if we commit our way to Him? Let me give you a couple passages that Paul said, just to bring this into the New Testament for us. Paul said this, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If God starts it, He's going to finish it. You can trust Him on that. It's Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, listen to this, I love this, giving you the desire, that's the want to, and the power, that's the ability, to do what pleases Him. So who's the initiator of our obedience? God is. What is our responsibility? Trust Him. Believe Him. Take the step of obedience and watch what He does. After that. So the good life is when we recognize that God is at work in us and He's faithful. And we may not be able to trust a lot of anything else out there in this world, but we can absolutely trust Him. Two more and we're done. Number eight. We got to get and stay on God's clock. I think you guys understand what that means, right? God doesn't work within our time frame of things, right? You ever wonder why that is? Why does God not work on our time frame? Am I not? Jesus' patience, yeah. He knows what's best. He does. To depend on him. And here's why. Like, he's not asking us to blindly do that. You know, God's outside of time. You guys get that, right? Like, if he's the creator of it, he can be outside of it. And so because he's outside of it, he knows exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. God's not up in heaven going, well, man, you know, these things have to fall in place. And then, you know, maybe if they do this right, then we can bring this around. God's not doing that. God's up in heaven going, I know when it's going to happen. I know how it's going to happen. And it's going to go exactly the way that I want it to go. Now, let me ask you this. If you saw your life like that, how differently would you live? If you knew it's going to be all right. Amen. We would rest. How many of you believe that rest is a part of the good life? How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are devoid of that? Because you are so worked up about the things that you think need to happen in your life. An old wise King David leans back on that park bench and he says, God's got it. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, those of you that have children know that that is a loaded statement, right? It's hard to be patient. And here's why. I think because when we think of being patient for the Lord, we think that means don't do anything. You know, just sit on your thumbs and don't do anything. That's not what it means to wait patiently on the Lord. There's a lot of activity involved in waiting on the Lord. Here's the first one. We pray. We pray. Now, we're not trying to change God's timeline or his agenda when we pray, but you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to get on his time frame. So we pray and we say, God, help me see from your perspective. Not only that, but while we're waiting, we can plan. You know, planning is a biblical principle, right? We can plan. Now, we make our plans and the Lord does what? He determines our steps. But planning is a good thing. So we pray and we plan. But most importantly, one of the greatest things personally in my life that's helped me stay on God's timetable is this. Psalm 46. Listen to this. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. You get what he's saying there? God can declare the end before it ever starts. That's what he says. And from ancient times, things not yet done. Why can he do that? How can he do that? Because he's there. And I know it's hard for us to grasp, but God is already in the decision that you feel like you need to make. He's already there right now. And he sees it. And he knows it. And he's not leaving it up to you to figure out how and when to get there. You trust him. He's already there. So it brings rest. It brings confidence in our life, does it not? When we know that God's already in our decision, he's already there. I just need to trust him and let him do what he does. And how many of you already are thinking, man, my life would be so much better if I could just do that? It's possible if you do it. Let me give you the last principle. We're almost done here. This one's very specific. Don't let anger dictate your life. Now, I think if David were right here with us, I think he would make this a very specific point. Don't let anger dictate your life. Now, why is that important? I believe David experienced a lot of things in his life that had he allowed anger to take over, he would have died. Remember when he was in the cave with King Saul? And he could have killed him, and he didn't do it. Touch not God's anointed, he said, right? But the guy had thrown spears at him. The guy had been on had chased him all over the country. And in that moment, had David allowed rage to take over, it could have cost him his life. So from someone who's been there, who's had every right to be angry, this is really important advice. David says, don't give in to it. Here's why. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. And here's the big key. It tends only to evil. You know, how many of you believe in righteous anger? We've heard that, right? We've heard of righteous anger before. How many of you believe you possess it? You see, we don't. You know, we read this passage, be angry and sin not, and we'll be run with that, right? Here's the problem. We don't do good at the second part of that verse. We do real good at being angry. We don't do very good at sinning not. And David knows that. And as a wise man who's followed the Lord all of his life, he understands that, listen, when you give anger the foothold, it will take over your life. And I guarantee you, in this room this morning, there are thoughts going on in heads of past mistakes and failures and misery where you have allowed anger to control your life. And the question is, where did it get you? Right where David said it would. It leads only to evil. So, man, I think for a lot of us, this one right here is groundbreaking in our good life pursuit. You see, anger is one of those emotions that is exhausting, is it not? Do you understand, no matter how much you yell at that thing that won't change, it ain't gonna change. All it does is exhaust you. And you know what else it does? It isolates you. Nobody wants to be around angry people all the time. Have you ever seen that happen? You ever seen, I mean, you know, we're in the age of YouTube, so you can watch angry people all the time. You ever seen them when they go off on a rage or a tangent? What happens to the room? You see, anger is very lonely. We're not created. Listen, we're not wired to be angry correctly. James says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's why, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You cannot, Christian, do God's will angrily. Now, can you be angry at sin? Absolutely. But do you understand you can't change sin in anger? Do you understand that you cannot change your spouse by being angry at them? You can't change anything in your life through anger. So if our desire to live a life of peace and joy in the midst of all these circumstances, if that's our desire, then we've got to find other ways to express ourselves than anger. Let me just say this to you. This is a key point that I need you to understand. Anger and wrath are dangerous weapons that only God knows how to use correctly. So we've got to actively work against that temptation to try to take these things on ourselves. God knows how to appropriate anger. But you know what the Bible says about God's anger? He's slow to get there. Romans 2:4 says it is the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. You can't threaten your way into life change. And listen, wrath is coming, but God's very reluctant in his wrath. So it's not on you to do. So how do we respond correctly then? If it's not up to us to be angry, what should our response be? Listen, look at this. The meek shall inherit the land, delight themselves in abundant peace. The good life has abundant peace, right? Well, David just tells us how we get it. If you're meek. Now, what is meekness? Rick Warren says, meekness is not weakness. It's humility. That's exactly what it is. It's knowing what's right. Here's what I love about meekness. It's knowing what is right, but not demanding it from everybody. Think about that for a minute. It's being so secure in the abilities of your God that you don't have to usurp his role to try to get it out of everybody else. That's what meekness is. It's being humble. That doesn't mean you compromise your stance on things, but it's letting God be God. So here's how we respond. The good life becomes ours when humility is the consistent position of our life. It should be life there. When your go-to response is not anger or frustration or apathy or anything else, when your go-to position in life is humility, you'll start to see things change. You know why? Here's the whole key to this whole thing. Because you are letting God rule your life. So David would get up from that park bench, I believe, with that one final statement. Son, daughter, you want to live the good life? Let God have control. Trust him. Commit your way to him. Do good. And let God be God. So my prayer for you is this week. Here's what I want you to do this week. I want to take that little handout. I want you to put it beside your bed, on your refrigerator, wherever you're going to see it every day. And I want you to meditate on these 9 things every day. And I want you to ask God to show you the things, the ones that are the biggest struggle in your life. And say, Lord, I'm willing to give it a shot. Because here's what I know. Happy Christians are effective Christians. Content and confident Christians are Christians that go change the world. And I believe Pioneer Church is to be full of those Christians. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, I know there's been a lot of information given, a lot of points, a lot of things to meditate on. But God, I just believe that, Lord, you wanted us to know this today. You wanted us to look in our lives and to see where we are as we're walking with you. What's the reality of our life and our journey with you? And Lord, I believe just like myself, you've revealed some things to your people today. Some areas of their life where they are struggling to live the life that you've called us to live. Lord, maybe it is anger. Lord, maybe it's fear. Maybe it's apathy, God, whatever it may be. I trust right now that your Holy Spirit is moving through this room and that you were clearly identifying these things for us. But now, God, we have a choice. And so, Lord, I just pray right now from every heart that hears this prayer that in your good grace, you would move us to make some decisions this morning. God, that you would point out those areas that we need to give you control over. Lord, I know for a lot of people, I'm just going to be honest, I know a lot of people look at today's message and say, well, that's just a radical approach to Christianity. Yeah. It's who you've called us to be as your people. And truly, there is no other way to walk as a disciple of Christ. And so, Lord, would you just work in us and change the things that need to be changed? So, God, we can go be the effective body of believers that makes a kingdom difference in this world. So, Lord, we just leave this in your hands, asking you to do what only you can. And help us to respond accordingly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.